wished to leave, or who are allowed to leave, or who desired to leave, may do so. I ask you to turn in your Bibles, or if you are using a pew Bible, page 1014, or in the bulletin, you may find the scripture text for this morning, 1 Peter chapter 1, the first 12 verses. Hear God's word. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who are elect exiles of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in the sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ, and for sprinkling with His blood. May grace and peace be multiplied to you. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen Him, you love Him. Though you do not now see Him, you believe in Him, and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when He predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves, but you in the things that have now been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. The grass withers, the flower fades. Will you pray with me? God, we pray that by your Spirit you would open our eyes that we might behold wonderful things in your law, that your Spirit would make us confident in these words, and that we would be empowered to act upon them, to be doers of them as well. And I pray that you would help me to know nothing but Christ and Him crucified. And these things we pray in His name. Amen. Well, I'm a bit curious. You're far enough from Orlando that some of you feel part of Orlando, probably, especially if you worked there or if you moved up here from there. And some of you probably feel it's a place that you don't go to unless you have to, and it's another city altogether. Probably a mixture at a distance like this, some 40 miles, maybe 50 from downtown, and it's been an unusual week, and you've probably been filled with thoughts, voluntarily or not, of the last week, of the events of the last weekend. One thing was clear fairly quickly, that everyone, or a lot of people at least, were making political points out of tragedies, the principal one being the nightclub incident. And we can appreciate the headline from the satirical magazine, The Onion, especially in this election season, when it said, "Voters glad they got hope in politicians out of system for next election cycle or two." If there's a year that make us realize politicians can't solve the world's problems, it was certainly this last week and this election season, because everyone seems to have their glaring flaws. And so it's not tempting for a Christian to look at politics in a time like this and say, that's the answer to everything. And it can be a little bit discouraging. But let me suggest there's something even worse than being disillusioned and discouraged about politics. And the something worse is this, that it is our hope. Which would be worse from the standpoint of this letter that Peter has written, to put our hopes in man's solutions and actually believe that man's solutions will work, or to not hope in them. And Peter is suggesting that the worst thing would be to have our hope, as Jesus said, in this life only. Or as Paul said, in this life only. In fact, Paul said, to hope in this life only, we are most to be pitied. And so I want us to see in these opening verses to Peter's letter that we have a particular opportunity and a calling as Christians and as the church. A really simple way of saying it is that the world needs us to live as citizens of a better country. That what the world needs most is for God's people to be God's people. God the Father has made us His children through Jesus Christ, Peter will tell us. And He has done so for a purpose. And that purpose is that we would live as His children, because the world, more than anything else, needs us to live like God's people. And lest you miscount and over-anticipate your Sunday meal, there are four ways, not just three, in which this comes through in these opening 12 verses. And the first thing I want us to see is in the first two verses, in the greeting that Peter has issued, which tell us that God has made us His children by His sovereign grace, that God has made us His children, and that we are to reflect His fatherhood. Simply, because we are God's children, we are to look like it. Probably no more has been said in a greeting of one of the New Testament letters than in this greeting. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, which not only means his apostolic authority, but that he was one of those sent by the Lord, a witness of the Lord Himself, sent to bear witness to others who, in the scheme of Paul in 1 Timothy, are to bear witness to others who will bear witness to others. You see, we're standing on the edge of a world without apostles here, as Peter writes to the first century church. And we do so hearing from somebody who was an eyewitness of the things that Jesus said and did. And he addresses the church after addressing himself as an apostle of Jesus Christ. He addresses the followers of Christ as elect exiles. And perhaps no more could be said in so few words about who we are. Elect, that is, we are God's children by virtue of the fact that God has made us His children. Not anything in ourselves, as we've already heard and been reminded in our worship. Peter is very full of the Old Testament, and he may even have in mind Deuteronomy 7, where God said to Israel, "The Lord did not choose you because you were more in number than any other people, that the Lord set His love on you and chose you, but because the Lord loved you that He chose you." You see, God freely, based on nothing in ourselves, made us His children. That's what it means to be elect, that it's God's pleasure and God's goodwill to make us His children, because Peter goes on to describe God as Father here. Now, people sometimes get hung up over this doctrine of election. Presbyterians have been famous for it on and off over the years to varying degrees. And somebody might even say, and someone here might even say, well, if it's about election, then it doesn't matter what we do. And that would be a total misunderstanding. You know, there are choices made for us before we're born that determine much of our lives, where our parents decide to live and who they decide to marry, especially. And most of our determinative features of life are made before we're born, and then we live life trying to negotiate and navigate and respond to those. But it's nothing new to say that someone's actions have given us a status. You were born to a set of parents. And Peter is just simply saying this to the followers of Christ: you are the children of God your Father because God has made you His children. Simply that. Someone once skeptically asked a 17th century pastor, well, who are God's elect? And he replied very biblically, he said, you, if you choose to follow Christ. So, this is not fatalism, but rather it is a reminder of how great the Father's love is for those who He has called the children of God. But he says we are elect exiles. Now, this is not captives, but exiles. And there are two words used in the Old Testament. When Israel broke covenant with God, they because of breaking covenant with God, they suffered the consequences of breaking covenant and were sent into exile, were subjected to exile. And sometimes, and very rightly so, they are called captives because they were taken captive and led away from God's promised land. But here, the word is not captive, it is exile. And there's a wonderful thing that happens with this word in the Old Testament. It begins by having a sense of being away from God's promised land. But then particularly in the prophet Isaiah, the idea of exile begins to be transformed. And it begins to refer to God's people who are scattered among the nations for God's very purpose. That as God's people are scattered among the nations might come to know their God. Isaiah chapter 55, verse 5 is an example of this. Behold, you shall call a nation that you do not know, and a nation that you did not know shall run to you. Because of the Lord your God, and of the Holy One of Israel, for He has glorified you. As we live as followers of Christ in the world that is not yet on board, that a world is that in fact not just indifferent but often hostile and confused and contemptuous toward the people of God, we are there for a purpose. And that's really the scope of Peter's whole letter. God's people are to live as elect exiles so that the nations among which they live are to come to know Israel's God in Christ. It's, you know, if you have that long, you say, you know, when I come home from work, I just wish I could go to church every day and be with those perfect, loving, nice, smiling people. I know that's not true, but still, relatively speaking, church people are nice if you're a church person. And you think, why do I have to get out there every day? Why do I have to put up? And in fact, some people say, you know, I think I'll go into the ministry so I don't have to deal with the world as much. But you see, God has us there for a purpose. We were to gather, but then we were to go. Because God has planted us, if you will. The scattered people of God are the seeds of the gospel among the nations. And that's why we live there. Elect exiles of the dispersion, and that's the word diaspora. You know, it's through diaspora that God has spread the good news throughout the world. It was in the diaspora of Israel being scattered from the promised land into Assyria and then ultimately into Babylon. And it was the persecution of the early church in Jerusalem that sent the apostles in all the directions around the compass so that across the globe today people worship God in and through Jesus Christ. It is not in our nature to be with people who are not like us, but God doesn't ask, He just sends. And so that's who we are. This is our charter of citizenship, and you can see it's for a purpose. You might not see the purpose in God the Father, although we do expect children to be an honor and reflect well upon their parents. In other words, when somebody sees a child, they should be able to correlate somehow with who their parents are. See, that's part of what Peter's saying here by saying God the Father. But it goes on, in the sanctification of the Spirit, that is, we are elect exiles to be made holy like God, even among an unholy world, for obedience to Jesus Christ. You see, God hasn't made us His children simply to sit in the family circle, but rather to reflect His paternity to the world by being like our older brother, Jesus Christ. So, Peter begins by addressing Christians who live among the nations, and he mentions Bithynia and Asia and Cappadocia, Galatia, Pontus. This is Asia Minor. This is, in a certain sense, the known world, the place where the gospel has spread. He's addressing all the Christians at that time. He said, I know you live in places that don't honor Christ, that don't follow Christ, that don't make your life easy, but you're to live there as citizens of a better country, to borrow a phrase from the writer of Hebrews. I have traveled places, and some of you have as well, that I have felt as far from home as I can imagine. I've been in countries where I can't even read the Pepsi signs. And I wouldn't even known their Pepsi signs except, you know, the shape and the color. And I can remember those times, and traveling alone, which I hate to do when I can't even read the Pepsi signs, and standing in line for a flight or being in an airport and looking at that little book that people are holding in their hands that they're going to have to present with their plane ticket. And I look around and my heart kind of rises when I see that little dark blue book, because that is an American passport. Because when I see that, I know there is a fellow citizen. Peter is addressing followers of Christ and he's saying, God has given you a passport. You don't live in the country that you will one day live in. You don't live in the world, as the writer of Hebrews says, we don't see the world subjected to Him as we will one day see it. It's a fallen world. It's a broken world. It's a world without hope, or the hope that it presents is a hope that won't last and a hope that is false. And yet God says, bear your passport in those places. Not as a boast, but as a hope. So God has made us His children by His sovereign choice, and so our lives are to reflect His fatherhood as we live among people who don't know Him as Father. But then in verses 3 to 5, He tells us how we'll be able to do that. He says that God has given us an eternal inheritance. An eternal inheritance. So that we can trust Him to preserve us in exile, to preserve us among the nations. He says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's a word of blessing, a doxology, if you will, spoken toward God. Why? Because according to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope. We have been born again by the Spirit of God, and later on He'll say by the living Word of God. We have been born again into the family of God, which is a living hope. It's a hope that's not going to disappoint. There are a lot of hopes that will disappoint. I watched the Lions game last night. Did any of you watch it? I was describing to Stuart, you know, as I watched it, with a lot of the sentiments and symbols of remembering the victims of the shooting and uniting together as a city and so forth, I thought, you know, as I watched that football game last night, I was watching a liturgy. You know, it's fundamental to human nature that we enact liturgies. We go when in times of need and for companionship and community and for senses of belonging, we act in common ways. And we have liturgies that are national liturgies. We have cultural liturgies. We have educational liturgies, like commencement and tenure. Do I hear an amen? And last night I was watching a liturgy. It wasn't worship in the same sense we're worshiping here today, but it was people joining together in a common discourse in some form of unexpressed hope. And that unexpressed hope is that if people are committed to getting along, that they will be able to get along and to minimize their differences and all the values that went with that liturgy. But that is a hope that will last only as long as the stadium lights. You know, the thing about